Please take your Bibles and turn them to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. If you would stand, I want to read Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants, and spread refuge on your faces, the refuge of your solemn feast. And one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In chapter 1 of Malachi, we find God addressing the priest of his people. The priests were responsible in Israel for the worship of God's people. And the priests had failed miserably in their duties, particularly in their duties related to the sacrifices that God's people brought to them. In the law, we find God's people being instructed in several places at several different times that when they bring a sacrifice, it is to be a male and it is to be without defect or unblemished. We find the people of Malachi's day bringing sacrifices that were blind, sacrifices that were lame and sick, sacrifices even, we read in verse 13, that were stolen and sick. And so the people were bringing defective sacrifices. They were acting in bringing these defective sacrifices in disobedience, blatant disobedience, to God's word. And what should the priest have done? Well, God tells us when he says, "Who is there among you who would shut the doors?" In other words, instead of allowing these sacrifices to be brought and then offering them on the altar to God, it would have been better if there was a priest found among them who was bold enough, who would say, "Let's stop this nonsense. This is not what God requires. And we are no longer going to accept these sacrifices. If you want to bring a sacrifice that you want us to offer to God, then you bring an unblemished male, because that is what God requires." But they didn't do that. They didn't turn the people away. They allowed the people to bring these defective sacrifices. Now, one of the reasons that they perhaps allowed these defective sacrifices to continue to come is that they were afraid that if the sacrifices weren't brought by God's people, they would have nothing to eat. That they would have nothing with which to feed their families. For remember, the priests and the Levites, when they offered, when a lamb was sacrificed or another unblemished male animal, they were to eat from or of that sacrifice. Perhaps they allowed the people to bring these defective sacrifices because they were afraid that if the people were discouraged from bringing them, that they wouldn't come at all. Perhaps they thought it would be better for them to bring a defective sacrifice than no sacrifice at all. But yet, God was not pleased with these defective sacrifices that were brought in disobedience to His Word. In chapter 2, God continues to address the priest. And God holds the priest accountable for what is taking place in relationship to his worship. The priests are responsible for the deplorable state of worship in that day among God's people. Chapter 2 begins with God calling the priest to repentance. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse. Notice that the word if is mentioned twice. The curse promised in the following verses will only happen if they will not hear and will not take to heart what God says to them. God is obviously implying that if the priest do not hear and do not take to heart what he says and respond with repentance, then the curses will be carried out. They will certainly come to pass. It should be pointed out that anytime God speaks to us in His Word by His ministers, that those who hear have a responsibility to take what is being said seriously. Now, God calls us to hear and to take what we hear to heart. That is not only an obligation for the priest in Malachi's day, that is an obligation placed upon us in our day as well. When God's Word is being read, when God's Word is being explained, when God's people are being exhorted by the Word, then that Word is to be heard. We are to listen intently, and we are to take it to heart. Now, we sometimes use that phrase in relationship to something someone says to us, if that thing that they have said to us is of some importance to us. We will say to them, well, I'll take that to heart. Now, what you mean by that is that you will take what they said seriously, that you will think about it, that you'll give it some thought, and that if it makes sense to you, then you will change your behavior or change your thinking. When God's Word is given to us, we are to hear it and we are to take it seriously. We are to take it seriously because of whose word it is. God is not, in His Word, just giving us pious advice which we could take or leave. God is communicating to us His will, and that will He desires for us to do. And so we must hear the Word of God, and we must take it seriously. We must take it to heart. And we must then not only take it to heart, but act upon it. There are many people in the church today who I am afraid are like Benjamin Franklin. You remember old Ben. Ben loved to hear a particular man by the name of George Whitefield preach. He was amazed that Whitefield could preach to thousands of people and be heard as clearly in the back of the crowd as he was in the front by those who were nearest to him as he preached the Word of God. Franklin was taken with Whitefield's preaching. He loved to hear the man preach, but he never took it to heart. He never repented of his sins. He never trusted in Christ. He never sought to live his life for the glory of God. How about you? Are you like Ben Franklin? You hear it, but you don't take it to heart. Not that big a deal. Not that serious. Not that important. The matters we discuss are not that weighty. Brothers and sisters, they are that weighty, and they are that important, and they are that serious. Remember the old commercial about E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. But when God talks through His messengers, we have an obligation to listen and to take it to heart. If they will not repent, God says, I will curse, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like covenantal language. It sounds like the blessings and cursings we find in Deuteronomy chapter 28. When God, who sovereignly initiates a covenant with His people, He places upon them certain obligations and says that if they will fulfill those obligations, they will experience His blessings. However, if they will not fulfill those obligations, if they will not be obedient, then He will curse them. And in the covenant that is mentioned later on in verse 4, the covenant with Levi, the covenant made with the priest, in that covenant, God lays certain responsibility upon the Levites, upon the priest, in relationship to His people. One of the responsibilities that the priest has is to instruct God's people in the law. In Leviticus chapter 10, we find God speaking to Aaron, and among the things He said to him was that he should teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. That's Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. When Moses blessed the children of Israel before his death, he said to Levi, that is to the tribe of Levi, they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. That was the responsibility of the priest. And as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago in relationship to Galatians, that in Nehemiah's day, after the temple had been rebuilt and the wall reconstructed, What did Nehemiah do? Well, he asked for Ezra the priest to come. Why? So that Ezra might read the law to God's people. And then Ezra had other priests involved with him. And as he read the law, what did they do? They gave the meaning of it so that the people could understand. That, along with offering sacrifices, was a duty of the priest. And they were not only failing miserably in relationship to their duty to offer unblemished male sacrifices, they were also failing in their duty to properly teach and instruct God's people in the law. And God promises to the Levites not only blessings for their obedience, but curses for their disobedience. The blessings and curses, you see, of Deuteronomy 28 don't bypass those who are in authority in God's church. They too are under certain obligations. They too have a responsibility to obey. And when there is obedience, God is pleased and His people are blessed. When there is disobedience, God is not pleased and He brings a curse. And so He says to the priest that He will send a curse upon them. Yes, I will curse your blessings. Now commentators ordinarily give two explanations as to what that means. One is that He will curse the blessings of the things that the Levites received at the hands of the people they ministered to. That God would, in some way, remove their support, the support of the people, from the Levites. The other possibility is that it was the responsibility of the priest to lift up their hands and do what? Pronounce a blessing upon God's people. And we read of that great Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, was it verses 24 through 26? The Lord bless you and keep you. You know how that blessing goes? Well, there are some who think that when the priest goes to bless God's people, instead of pronouncing blessings upon them, he would somehow be pronouncing a curse upon them. It would be the opposite of what happened with Balaam. Remember Balaam? He was hired to pronounce a curse upon God's people. And every time he opened his mouth to curse the old covenant people, what came out of his mouth? Not a curse. Not a cursing, but a blessing. Perhaps that is what is in mind. I've got to be honest, I'm not really sure. But I do know this, that I wouldn't want God to say to me, I'm going to curse your blessings, whatever those blessings might be. Yes, he says, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, and here's the second thing, the second curse, I will rebuke your descendants. Now, the descendants of Levi were supposed to follow those who were before them in the priesthood, were they not? God says, I'm going to curse your descendants. Possibly what God has in mind is that He is going to remove at least the unfaithful priest from their duties. He's going to relieve them of their duties. It could also mean that because these priests were not reverencing God, but rather were despising God's name and treating God and the things of God with contempt, that this would have an effect upon their descendants, upon their children who see the attitude and the action of their fathers. And isn't it true that what we do and what we say does have a profound impact on upon those little ones who live in our home. And we can set either a good and godly example before them, or we can set a bad and ungodly example. But I guarantee you, whatever kind of an example we set, that example is going to have a profound impact upon them. One of the things that, I'm not going to do that. It sounds like bragging on myself. I don't want to do that. Boasting in myself will not profit you anything. So, anyway, he then goes on to say, and this is absolutely disgusting. God says, and spread refuse on your faces, the refuge of your solemn feast. In other words, when those sacrificial lambs and other animals were brought in order to be put to death, what would they do? Well, they would do what animals do. And God says, I'm going to spread that on your faces. The dung that was produced by the animals was supposed to be taken outside the camp, and it was supposed to be burned. And God is saying that because the priest hold him in contempt, the people that they serve will begin to hold them in contempt and despise them. Will treat them like what? They will treat them like dung, like refuge. He says, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. In other words, God entered into a covenant with Levi and his descendants that they might fear or reverence him, and that by their fear and reverence that they might teach others to fear and reverence God's name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Now, I've already pointed out the fact that in relationship to the law, the priests were responsible to read the law and to instruct God's people in the law. And that was the duty of the priest. Injustice, and some read error, was not found on his lips. In other words, the priest did not teach falsehood. Their responsibility was to teach the truth. And their responsibility was to walk with me, or to walk with God in peace and in equity. In Genesis chapter 5, we read of Enoch who walked with God. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of Noah who walked with God. What does that mean? It means that these men live conscientiously in the presence of God. They lived their lives with the knowledge that God was watching them and seeing all that they did, and their concern was to please Him in all things, to live for His glory. And in teaching the law, and in setting a good example before the people of God, they turned many away from iniquity. They turned many away from sin. Now, this makes me wonder about some of the things I hear in the church in this century. Because there are some who have bought into the idea that we don't want to offend people. And if we talk about sin, sin is offensive. And if we talk about sin and we offend people, they might not come back. And so, let's not talk about sin. Our message is going to be positive. It's not going to be negative. Let me ask you this. If sin is never addressed, How do you turn people away from it? You have to address sin. And we find the prophets addressing the sins of God's people. We find Paul in 1 Corinthians, for example, addressing the sins that were being practiced in the church at Corinth. A faithful, godly minister is someone who does not ignore sin, but addresses sin for the purpose of turning God's people from sin to what? Here's the positive thing: righteousness. We want God's people to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we want them to walk in the Spirit. We want them to confess and repent of their sin. And in order for God's people to do that, they must know what sin is. And after they have confessed and repented of sin, God assures us of His forgiveness. And then we are to walk in new obedience. We are to walk in righteousness. This would apply to us in the home as well. It is the responsibility of parents not to be the best friends of their children, not to be their big buddy, not to be their pal, but to be their parent. And that involves instructing them in what is righteous behavior and what is sinful behavior. And if sinful behavior is engaged them, that sinful behavior is confronted, and if that sinful behavior continues, then discipline is brought to bear in order to turn that child away from sin to righteousness. Remember the discipline of God that He brings to bear upon His people for our good has the purpose of turning us away from sin and producing what? Works of righteousness. So the priest had a responsibility in his teaching and in his living to turn God's people away from iniquity. And that is exactly what the priests in Malachi's day were not doing. They were not being good models of godliness, and they were not properly instructing God's people. They were allowing sin in the church and not confronting it and not disciplining sin. He says, for the lips of a priest, and I'll go by, finish the rest of this pretty quickly. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. According to Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 11, that when there were judgments that were to be made in Israel, the priest were involved in making those judgments. So that when people sought the priest, they sought the law from his mouth. They sought an application of God's law to their particular situation. That's what they were responsible for. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Did you hear that? They have not been a cause of God's people making progress in holiness. Rather, they have been a hindrance to the people of God in relationship to holiness. They have caused many to stumble. How sad it is when I hear stories, and I've told you one, of young men who have admired some particular pastor and who have had that pastor let them down in a profound way. A couple of cases that I have heard, those men that never ever returned to the church. What an awful thing it is to be the cause of God's people stumbling because of false teaching or because of ungodly living. What a terrible thing it is to cause our own children to stumble because we have not taught them the law and we have not walked obediently before the Lord our God ourselves. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Remember, the law of God was to be applied impartially in relationship to God's people. It didn't matter if you were rich, it didn't matter if you were poor, it didn't matter if you were educated or uneducated. If you came to a judge in Israel with a particular case to be decided upon by them, they were not to take your particular social situation into account. Not at all. All were to be equal before the law, and it was to be applied with equity. And yet, the judges, the priests, were failing in that. They show partiality. Sometimes, in relationship to the ministry of the word, God's preachers, pastors, can show partiality because they're afraid if they address a particular sin that it might offend the people that give the most to the church. Don't want to do that. So we'll address the sins over here of these other people. It's okay if they're offended. It's okay if they leave. It's okay if they take their money with them. I mean, that's crass. And that is crude. But I guarantee you that that enters into the mind of some when it comes to the ministry of God's word. And it should not. When sin needs to be addressed, it doesn't matter whose sin it is. It doesn't matter how much they give. It doesn't matter what their social status is in the community. It doesn't matter at all. We are to speak God's truth because it is the truth. And our judgments should be judgments based upon the truth. So God speaks to the priest and he calls them to repentance. And if they will not repent, he will bring these curses upon them. What does that remind you of? Reminds me of Galatians chapter 6. So the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. So the Spirit, you're going to reap the Spirit. You need to think about that and have it always in the forefront of your mind. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message from Malachi that follows up so well the message that we had this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might hear and that we might take to heart what has been said from your word in both services. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would remember that we are always in thought, word, and deed sowing. Help us to sow to the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.